Up this morning, let me ask you, were you thinking about having your heart affected by the power of God's word, or were you just going through the motions? You know, sometimes we get in a pattern, Sunday morning hits, and we don't really even think about changing our lives. We kind of get in a rut. We make sure the kids are dressed. We've got clothes that are appropriate. We grab our Bible. We head out the door. Were you thinking about the power of God's word changing your life? The next few minutes, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to set all of your worldly stuff aside. Now, I know that some of you in this room, you got stress at work. Some of you, maybe you've got tests, you've got exams, research papers due at school. Others, you've got physical ailments. Very real physical ailments that you're dealing with every single day. For the next few minutes, I want you to set all of that aside. Open up your hearts. Open up God's word, and let's see if we can't draw closer to Him. Several months ago, there was an event that happened. Probably did not, may have made the news just a short blip here. Folks in Michigan, realistically, we didn't even heed it. Tennessee, we didn't heed it. But had you been in Hawaii, I promise you, it would have caught your attention. Because every smartphone in Hawaii went off saying, there is a ballistic missile inbound. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. Road signs, instead of having an amber alert or telling about collisions, they were talking about this missile that was inbound. Can you imagine what that would be like? They tell us that parents were actually putting their children in the sewer, hoping that that would protect them from these inbound missiles. And for 40 minutes, here's what happened. 40 minutes, people were watching news radars, trying to see, is it going to hit their island? Is it going to hit near their home? For 40 minutes, these people believed that their life was going to change dramatically. You imagine how serious that would be. If you were in that situation, suddenly you wouldn't be thinking about things like where you're going on vacation. You wouldn't be thinking about the stress you have at work, because all of a sudden everything would be extremely serious. The verse we had read for us just a moment ago, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. This morning I want to ask you, what do you take seriously? Now, are you one of those people that 3 days a week you go to the gym, you take your physical health very seriously, you watch your diet, you try really hard to make sure you're not eating the wrong foods. I realize some of you in this room don't take your health seriously. Or maybe you're one of those people that takes your lawn very seriously. And for the last 3 years, you have plucked out every weed. You know, you look over at your neighbor's yard in disgust when dandelions pop up. Or maybe you're one of those people that takes sports seriously. You've got just the right clubs, or maybe you enjoy hunting, fishing. Or maybe you're one of those ladies who really enjoys decorating your home, and you want just that right magnolia look. What do you take seriously? Because friends, what you take seriously claims you. It claims your time. It claims your emotions. It claims your money. It claims your actions. You say, it doesn't really claim my emotions. All right, for those of you who take sports very seriously, what happens when your favorite team loses? Or what happens when you think there was a bad call and all of a sudden the rest of your day is absolutely spent? This morning, here's what I want us to do. I want us to just examine two simple questions. And I picked this lesson on purpose. Because 7 days from right now, you guys are going to have a friends and family day, right? And you're going to have the opportunity on Saturday to go out and to knock some doors, put some hangers out. Two questions that I want us to look at. Number one, are you serious about evangelism? And number two, are you serious about sin? Now, notice when I say, are you serious? What I really mean is, are these things that shape your life? Are these things that you invest into? Let's look at that first one for just a moment. Are you really serious about evangelism? If I asked you, how does the Bible describe people who are evangelistic, people who are making disciples? Over and over and over, the Bible uses this example, that we are to bear fruit. If you have your Bible, open it up to John chapter 15, and let me kind of set the stage for you. We just observed the Lord's Supper. So the night that Jesus was arrested, he institutes the Lord's Supper, and on that same night, he has this conversation about bearing fruit. Look at what he says, John chapter 15, starting in verse 4. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them, they throw them into the fire, and there they are burned. He says, if you abide in me, and I in you, then you're going to be bearing fruit. In fact, skip on down to verse 8 of that same chapter. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. I put a date on the screen behind me. Kind of an arbitrary date, about 2 years ago. I want to ask each and every one of you very seriously, how much fruit have you borne in the last 2 years? And if that question is kind of painful to you, then I think probably you already know the answer. Just 2 years of your life, how much fruit have you borne? You say, okay, Brad, what does it really mean to bear fruit? Well, let's look in context of John chapter 15. John chapter 15, in context, according to this chapter, bearing fruit means, number one, that we love people. All people. Even maybe people that don't look like us, dress like us. Maybe they're not the same socioeconomic class as us. But instead of seeing a person who isn't wearing the same kind of clothes, we see a soul. We love people. And number two, if we are truly bearing fruit, then what we're doing is we're converting sinners. So to bear fruit means you love people and you are winning their soul for Christ. That's a big deal. By the way, flip over to Matthew chapter 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Look what Jesus said about those who aren't bearing fruit. He said, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. You and I are called to bear fruit. In the coming 7 days, you have an opportunity to bear some fruit. Are you willing to do that? Or are you scared? I love the book of Acts. Okay, Acts was what really convinced me that there's a New Testament church. I read about the apostles being excited. It's one of those books where if you understand what happened the night Jesus was arrested, disciples, they scatter, they're scared. You start the book of Acts and you can't shut them up. They are zealous. They're on fire. In fact, Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 5. Look with me at verse 42, where the text says, "Daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." You couldn't shut them up. In fact, there is a single event in this same chapter that just blows my mind. You've got Peter and the apostles, they get arrested for preaching. Okay? Look, starting in verse 17. "The high priest rose up, all those who were with him," which is the sect of the Sadducees. "They were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles. They put them in a common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and said, 'Go stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of life.' And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and they taught." All right, I'm going to be real honest with you guys this morning, okay? If I get arrested for preaching, there's a pretty good chance I'm going to take a day or two off, okay? If my wife has to come and bail me out, there's probably a pretty good chance that I'm going to, you know, take a short little sabbatical and just kind of regroup my whole mindset. And yet, here these people are. They're in prison. They get let out. They're told, hey, go right back to the same place and preach. Why? Because you have the words of life. And I love their response. They did what a lot of you did, right? It says, they woke up really late. They were tired. They didn't feel like going to church, so they just stayed in bed. That's not what it says. It says they woke up early. There's some of you in this room, just going to work early makes you cringe, right? Got to have 2 cups of coffee, 3 cups of coffee. It says they went early in the morning and they taught. They were zealous. They were on fire. This is how they were able to turn the world upside down, because this is who they were. This is what they were all about. This is how they spent their energy, their money, their time. And by doing so, they turned the world upside down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul said this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Do you realize right now there's probably one person within a 5-mile radius of my voice who is desperately wanting to know the truth, and they are at the valley of their life. They are in a pit right now, and what they really need is they need somebody to knock on their door or to put something on their door and say, hey, we got the truth. Come with us. Are you willing to do that? Remember what I said? What you're serious about claims you. Are you serious about evangelism? Does it claim your time? Does it claim your money, your actions, your emotions? You know, are you thinking about constantly people who are lost? Are you serious about evangelism? Notice what I did not ask, okay? No, notice what I didn't say. I didn't ask, are you serious about church programs? Because the reality is, you can be very, very busy in church programs and never convert one sinner for Christ. Amen? I mean, we can fill up our calendar with all kinds of internal activities. We can do all kinds of stuff, and yet every single day, the lost are stepping out into eternity not hearing from us. I didn't ask you if you're busy with church work. I ask you, are you serious about evangelism? Think about this community specifically. Can we honestly say that we are aggressively reaching out to tell people about Jesus Christ? Or are we waiting, hoping they'll find us? Because folks, if we were serious, then let me ask you, why aren't the 65, 75 folks in this room right now, why aren't we making a bigger difference? Because there was only 12 disciples. And those 12 infected others who infected others, and you couldn't shut them up. Some of you remember the Vietnam War. I'll be honest with you, that was before my era, before my time. But I've studied enough about it. I know kind of what went on. And I'm told that basically, if you were of a certain age, you could expect to get at any given moment a card in the mail, your draft card, draft notice. And some of you who were living back then, you know, people would head off to Canada to avoid the draft. They might go across the border, do anything they could to get out of being drafted. And I think that's what's happening today. Some of you have forgotten that you are in the Lord's army. You have been drafted to serve. And instead of serving, what you're doing is you're dodging the draft. Think about it for just a moment. Are you serious about evangelism? When's the last time you talked to somebody about Jesus? And while we're talking about that, everybody in this room, if you were honest with me, you would admit, Americans, we are wealthy by world standards. I should see your heads doing this, because I've been in places where $2 a day is a huge salary. You realize, had I scattered $2 in this auditorium, most of you wouldn't even been down to pick it up. Now, if I put $200 down, you would. But two? Are we using our affluence to teach people overseas? Are we talking to people? Are we funding missionary? Are we truly excited about evangelism? Do we realize that if we don't talk to them, then lo and behold, they're going to end up in a place called hell? Or is it possible that maybe, just maybe, we've grown comfortable? We got to ask the question, if we're not serious about evangelism, why? Why isn't this something that shapes who we are? Or why is this not a part of what we do? I think there's two reasons, and I want you to really think about this personally this morning. First reason, if we're not serious about evangelism, maybe it's because we've grown lukewarm or cold. You know, maybe that fire that was in us is not lit like it used to be. Open your Bible, look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 with me. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, the Bible says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So according to the text, to love is to do what God says to do in the way He says to do. If we love Him, we're going to do what He says to do. So here's the obvious question. What has He commanded? Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 15. He said to them, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations." Now notice what he's saying. He says, make disciples, not pew sitters. You know why? Because disciples make other what? Disciples. We're to make disciples. That is, people who follow Jesus and not just people who go to church. Amen. Ask yourself in all sincerity, are we making disciples, or are we simply baptizing people to sit in a pew? Because there is a difference. And Jesus commanded us to do one and not the other. By the way, all parents in this room, listen to me. Your children need to see you get your hands dirty in evangelism. They need to see you out putting things on doors, knocking, talking to people. Why? Two reasons. Number one, because we love God. And number two, because we're commanded to. Are we honestly asking God to put somebody in our lives who we can teach the truth to? You know, Jesus said to seek, knock, ask. Are you, in your prayer life, do you say, Lord, just, you know this coworker, give me an opening, let me walk through it. God, you know this extended family member and I, we've kind of danced around the topic for decades. Please just give me a way. Are we seeking, knocking, asking? By the way, I'm not letting older people in this room off the hook, because sometimes in the church, we have the retirement mentality as our culture. You know, you hit age 65 and you get to retire from work, right? And we think, yeah, I'm going to retire from... Folks, there is no word like retirement in the Bible from the work of Christ. In fact, let me introduce to you a beautiful white-haired lady by the name of Vela. Vela was 81 years of age when I took this picture in Jamaica. And at that time, she's doing 5 overseas mission trips every single year at 81. Now, I grant you, she slowed down. She's about 85 now. She only does 3. But folks, that's what I want my children to see right there. That's the mentality I want. I want them to see soldiers who love Jesus so much that they're ready to just collapse on the field of battle. I want them to see people who are serious about evangelism. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." I was over in Israel recently, and they told me, they said, the first century Christians and Jews who heard this, they would have immediately flashed in their mind to the fact that Romans love to put Christians on a cross. And so when Jesus said, take up your cross, these people would have realized he's saying, be ready to go to your death. And yet today, we wear a Christian t-shirt, we think we've done enough. You know, if you think about it, one of the ways we're easing our conscience is we're staying busy. And not just staying busy, we also look out at people who are lost and we think, maybe they're not that bad. In fact, they're pretty good people. And as a result, we don't have that fire burning us like we used to. Now, I told you there's probably 2 reasons why, if we're not serious about evangelism. First reason, maybe you've just kind of grown lukewarm. Number 2, maybe we don't evangelize because we've forgotten our own condition before we came in contact with the cleansing blood of Christ. Maybe we've forgotten the fact that we were lost. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God." Let me tell you something. I teach all across the United States, all across the world at this point. One of the things that I'm seeing, there is a trend, even in churches of Christ, we don't preach Jesus that much anymore. And you know why? Because to preach Jesus means we recognize the fact that we're sinners and we need him. And we don't really like that. We prefer more of a works righteousness where, you know, we think we can be good enough. Folks, if you think you can be good enough, it would have been you on that cross and not him. Amen? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us." In fact, Isaiah 64 tells us the best you've got to offer is like filthy rags. Now, I mentioned 2 questions originally. Are you serious about evangelism? And are you serious about sin? And by that I mean, when you think about sin, does it actually shape your life? I mean, does the thought of sin actually control your behavior and what you do, what you watch, what you see? Do you realize that it is sin that's separating us from God? Look at this verse. Isaiah 59, verse 2. It goes on to say, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. When we sin, guess what? God's not listening to our prayers. That's not Brad's opinion. That's gospel. So here's what we know. Sin separates us from God, and it condemns a man to hell. Now here's what we like to do. Rather than actually trying to be holy as he is holy, we want to know what's the least amount we got to do. And so we categorize sin. We think about big sins and little sins, right? You know, them big sins like murder and rape, we don't do that. And then you got those little sins, you know, the ones that, hey, little sins don't really matter. You got like pride and covetousness and gossiping. You know, those little bitty sin, worldliness. Okay, as you look at the screen, please understand, God does not categorize sin as big sin and little sin. To him, it's all a big sin. It's all a stain that separates him from us because he's holy. And so as you look at that list, please understand, it's a huge deal. What is the Bible's prescription for sin? There's a word over and over is used. John the Baptist used it. Jesus used it. The disciples used it. We're to repent. That ought to be our battle cry, right? And yet, when I say repent, most Christians, we think about the five steps of salvation. Folks, it's more than just that one time event. Because last time I checked, when Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Asia, Revelation, the first few chapters of Revelation, you know what he was writing to Christians. Let's make sure we understand that. He was writing to the churches in Asia, places like Laodicea, Thyatira. And you know what he told most of those churches they needed to do? Repent. You know what repentance really means? It's not just saying I'm sorry. Let's take somebody, for instance, who Jesus is here, they're walking this way, they're addicted to pornography. It's not just saying I'm sorry, and now instead of porn, I'm only watching rated R movies. No, no, no. What repentance is realizing I have sinned against God. I'm now going to turn all the way back around, and I'm going to get back on the narrow path. That's repentance. And church, let me tell you something. It is a sad day when we have generations of young people who have never seen an older person repent or cry over their sin. You know, we don't really get upset about it that much. And our kids realize that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 says, abstain from every form of evil. And so we open the Bible and here's what we see. We see things like sins of the flesh. Right now, prom season, Facebook filled with all these Christian young people who are wearing very immodest clothes. And so you know what? Instead of parents focusing on the heart of the issue, here's what we do. We just kind of polish the outside of the cup. And by that I mean this. We have a child who is caught up in some kind of sin. Instead of actually correcting their heart, we just want people not to judge us or basically we don't want to be embarrassed. So we fix the outside appearance and our kids remain bankrupt right here. You say, well, Brad, I don't have a problem with that. What about sins of the heart? Anybody got a problem with anger? Greed? Pride? Arrogance? I know that nobody in this room has a problem with pride. I know that's just my home congregation. What about sexual sins? You say, oh, no, man, I definitely don't have a problem there. You know, okay, question. How many of the things on the screen behind me have you allowed into your house? Through a television that is tutoring your children. Or maybe it's sins of the tongue. You know, maybe you've forgotten that good old adage that your grandmother said, God gave you two ears and one mouth, And so maybe you ought to listen more than you speak. Imagine for just a moment what it would be like if everybody in this room, if you went to your workplace, you went to your school, and you became known as that person that was really serious about sin. You didn't want dirty jokes around you. You didn't want sinful behavior around you. And all of a sudden, the Church of Christ in Adrian becomes known as that place that is trying to be more holy. By the way, gathering in this building every Sunday, that is not the same thing as being serious about sin. Amen? So parents, let me ask you. Are you serious? Are you serious about teaching your children what sin really does? Are you serious about your faith in such a way that it stimulates the actions of your kids, what they listen to, what they watch? Are you serious? Or our grandparents, what about you? Are you serious? Are you serious about making sure your grandchildren are going to get to heaven? Young people, I'm not leaving you out. What about you? There's several young people in this room. Let me just imagine, if you will, I got, say, a whole sleeve of candy bars. And I'm going to hand them out to everybody in this room that is under the age of 20. I realize some of y'all in here are going to lie and act like you're under 20. I know. And imagine I call you up here, and right before you get up here, here's what I do. I just go ahead and open it up, and then I spit on it. Young people, how many of you want one of these candy bars right about now? Well, please listen to me. That is what our sin looks like before God. It's repulsive. Are we serious? It is my prayer that today, one of the things that we'll do is that at a church family, we'll stop playing church and we'll start being the church. We'll get serious about it. Because can you imagine for just a moment if this congregation, if we really got serious about evangelism and about sin, it would be huge. It'd be a revival in this building. Can you imagine it? As we close this morning, I want you to imagine going home, and all of a sudden, your smartphone, you get a little message. And instead of it talking about an inbound missile, it says, Jesus Christ is coming soon. He's inbound. He is seeking serious servants. This is not a drill. How would that affect you? What actions would you take if you knew Jesus was coming back very soon? Or what changes would you make in your life? You'd start immediately, wouldn't you? Well, let me make sure you understand. That message right there, it's real. He is coming back. And if you're here this morning and you're not ready for that, we want you to be. For those of you who aren't Christians, I need you to understand, right now, you are not a child of God. You are separated from Him. And while you may consider yourself a pretty good person, and you got parents that come to church every Sunday, sin separates you from God. If you comprehend that, if you realize that you got two problems, sin, and you're going to die. And if you stepped out into eternity this afternoon, you're not ready to meet God. And you want to fix that. You say, you know what? Today's the day. I'm going to repent. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to start trying to walk in that narrow way. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, because there's not a perfect person in this room. You confess His name so that one day He will confess you before the Father. I don't know about you guys. I need that. Okay? I need Jesus as my attorney. When I die, I want Him to say, no, He's one of ours. And if you're ready to be buried with Him in baptism, for the remission of your sins. The Bible says the angels will rejoice, and I guarantee you we will too. Some of you have been thinking about it week after week after week, waiting for a sign. I'm your sign, okay? Today's the day. But this morning, I'm going to extend this invitation a whole lot broader. Because the reality is, we do need a revival. And that revival has to start with you and with me. And if you're in this room and you are a Christian, let me ask you, have you really been serious about evangelism? Have you really been serious about sin? There's some parents in this room, you've allowed your children to watch anything and everything on TV. Whether it's sinful or not, you just, after all, that's the babysitter. There's some of you in this room, you haven't talked about Jesus to anybody in years. This morning, here's what I want you to do. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. I don't want you to worry about the person behind you, beside you, in front of you. I want you to simply examine your own heart. And if you realize you need to make some changes, maybe you need prayers, maybe you need courage. If you're ready to get serious, then I'm going to beg you, let go of the pew in front of you, have the courage to take a step and come as together we stand and we sing.